drop the volume. Good morning. I'm happy for extra time, Daniel, as long as it's not a penalty shootout and there's excessive levels of stress that I can't deal with at the moment. So, but just so wonderful to hear what God's doing through individuals in our church and the things they're engaged with. And I always love, it's actually one of the things that I love about going on mission, is like God, sometimes we feel like God's only at work in these four walls, but actually God's doing amazing things all over the world. So I just want to encourage you to engage with that. Can I pray for us before we start? Father God, we thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you're good and you're kind. We thank you, Lord, for a moment, even this morning, as we came to worship you and lift you up as our Father who stepped out and sent your Son to redeem us and bring us back. We thank you that we can declare these truths over our lives. They're not just inferences or theories. They are objective truths, that there was a historical moment when you, Jesus, came. You conquered Satan and you welcomed lost children into your home. And I thank you for this morning as we come before in our series into part three, as we look at you, Jesus, and the mission and what you came to accomplish. I pray, would you open our eyes afresh to the wonder of sonship, that we get to call you Father. Remind us again, Lord, would it not just be something that kind of is blasé to us, Father? Would you open our eyes afresh to the wonder of calling you our Father because of what you've done, Jesus? Amen. So, we are in part three, as I said, of a series called Knowing God, and we're looking at the character of God, basically that God is three in one, that there's the Trinitarian God that we serve. And Wayne Grudem says, God, it's the God who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each person fully God, and there is one God. In week one, Gareth took us through the God who is love. Not just a God who acts in a loving way at times, but actually the God who is love. His very nature is love. Week two, we looked at God our Father, our eternal Father. And this week, we're going to look at the Son's mission. And I want us to kind of focus specifically on the Son's mission in our salvation in adoption into God's family. J.R. Packer says this about adoption. He says, it's the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Higher even than justification, adoption is higher because of the richer relationship with God that it involves, brought into the very family of God. And so my prayer this morning is that God would show us afresh the wonder of this reality. But I do also want to start by kind of prefacing the message in a similar way to how Gareth did last week, that some of you sitting here this morning, as you hear the word adoption and its connection to fathering, that connection might not be a positive one. It might actually be a negative one. And while I can't relate to a negative experience, I had a wonderful father and he was a blessing to me. I want to say, as Gareth did last week, that we want to empathize with you. And I want to also encourage you to lean in. Even if there is a negative kind of connotation with the Father, lean in and ask that God would show you afresh His fathered over you, and even have faith for Him to break and restore even traumatic and negative views of what a father should be. So I want to anchor us this morning in Galatians 4, and it's actually a passage where we see not just a passage on adoption, but a passage on the work of the Trinity in adoption. So would you go with me to Galatians 4? We're going to be reading from verse 1 to 7. And I want to just start by giving us a brief kind of context of this letter. So it's Paul writing to the church in Galatia, and the gospel has spread in this region, and the church has been established. But soon after the church is established, there's false teachers that start to come in. And they basically start to say, well, you know, if you want to call yourself a Christian, you have to do some of the Jewish practices. You know, you need to be circumcised. You need to kind of abide to the Jewish law. And it was actually causing the church to fall back into a, not a gospel of grace, but actually a gospel of law and a gospel of works, causing them to lose sight of the beauty of the freedom that Jesus had welcomed them into. And there are three kind of key kind of contrasts or portraits in this book that Paul shows us. The first is by faith or by works. And this is kind of the overarching theme of the whole book. He's looking at this contrast and portrait of faith and works. He then speaks about the law and the promises. And then the last portrait is about slaves and sons. And I want to, as I preach, I'm actually going to be using the term son and sonship, but that isn't referring to only kind of like sons as males can only be welcomed in. But actually the way that Paul uses the term sonship here is to say that through the work of Jesus, everyone is called to him as his children is a rightful son and an heir in his throne. So in the New Testament period, that word sonship had a very particular kind of connotation in their minds. And I want us actually to hold to that, that it's saying us, sons and daughters, through Jesus, we're welcomed into sonship, which means that we're heirs to all of the Father, all that the Father has. So let's read Galatians 4, 1 to 7. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. In verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So as we look at the truth of the mission of Jesus in adopting us into the family of God, I want to actually start by looking at kind of the Trinity's role in our adoption into the family of God, and then close this morning by speaking, kind of asking us to lean into what I feel like God is wanting to say to us, that God is wanting to actually speak his sonship over us this morning. So firstly, the Trinitarian roles. We see the Father in this passage. The Father is planning our adoption. We see the Son where our adoption is accomplished, and see the Holy Spirit where our adoption is applied. The Father plans it, the Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit applies it in our lives. So firstly, the Father, adoption planned. Look at verse 4 in Galatians chapter 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. What Paul is saying is that this redemptive mission of Jesus was actually planned by his father. That the mission of Jesus was actually to accomplish all that the father had called him to do. Paul says, he, the Father, sent forth his Son so that we would be brought in as sons, brought into the very family of God. You see, elsewhere in Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, and Catherine actually mentioned this during worship, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of the world, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You can see so clearly the planning work of the Father in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Before the foundation of the world, the Father planned our adoption. And I want us to just think about something here, because there is a there's a risk that we can almost be father forgetful. You know, when we think about adoption, our minds kind of straight away we go to Jesus. You know, that's the work of Jesus. Or redemption, that's the work of Jesus. And there's a risk where there's actually a little bit of a distorted view and we're actually becoming father forgetful. We're forgetting the work of the Father and the key work that He played in it. The Bible, or we like to kind of quote, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it is absolutely true, but actually it's not the full truth. It wasn't just the love of Jesus that caused our adoption. It was actually the Father who planned and predestined us for adoption in love. It's the love of the Trinity, the Trinitarian love of God birthed in the Father. The truth that God was eager to create one family out of a myriad of families, to take a people who were not His people and to make them His people, forging one new family. The truth that God's love was set on making a people who were not His people, His people. The wonder of the love of God, that before the foundation of the world, He chose the children that He wanted to bring into His family. John Piper says this. He says, you are not adopted because of your cuteness. And it's this kind of, it's probably the best John Piper quote. It's kind of this tongue-in-cheek comment. But actually, there's so much truth there. You know, even in worldly adoption, it's like, oh, they're so sweet, you know. Maybe I should adopt. They're so cute. They're so sweet. The reality of the Father's love is actually there's nothing cute about you or sweet or desirable as much as you might think so. Thanks, mate. The biblical reality is that God chose to set His love upon you. You weren't lovable, but God made you lovable. He set His love upon you. And it's fascinating as you kind of hold these two passages in mind. You see Ephesians 1, Paul saying, before the foundation of the world, God planned to bring you into His family. And in Galatians 4, Paul says, now the fullness of time has come. God is going to act. God is going to initiate this plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus. Not waiting months or years, like a worldly adoption, these complicated processes. No, the Father waited thousands of years to send His Son and to bring us into the full relationship with Him. And the wonderful thing about it is that as God initiated our adoption, He knew exactly what it would cost Him. He wasn't going in blind. He knew exactly what it would cost Him. As I was just reading some commentaries on this passage, one of the commentators said this about his own adoption experience. He says, when my wife and I adopted twins from Ethiopia, it was an extensive and intensive and indeed expensive process. We had to travel a remarkably long way to Addis Ababa, capital of Ethiopia, where our boys lived. Once in that country, we still had more work to do, and it wasn't always easy, always straightforward. But, he says, imagine if my wife and I would have to send our firstborn son, Ezra, to Ethiopia to adopt our twins. And just imagine if we knew the only way we would be able to adopt them was if our firstborn son, Ezra, would be executed publicly while in Ethiopia. What if the only way to adopt the twins in Ethiopia was to send our firstborn son? He goes on to say that's precisely what the Father did in sending His own Son. Galatians 4:5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we see adoption planned, the Father knowing He's planning adoption and He knows exactly what it's going to cost Him. Predestined us for adoption, set His love upon us. And then in Galatians 4, Paul says, now the fullness of time had come that God sent forth His Son. Adoption planned by the Father. Secondly, the Son, adoption accomplished. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the Father planned our adoption. The Father sends the Son, and the Son goes. And the Son goes not reluctantly, the Son doesn't go under compulsion. In the beauty of the Trinity and their acting in our adoption, the Son goes full of love. As the Father lovingly sends, the Son willingly goes. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Paul again says this. He says, who, speaking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Jesus the Son, in his mission, he comes in full obedience to the Father. In full obedience to accomplish all that the Father had called him to do. And as we look at this passage in Galatians 4, we see in a specific sense what the Father had called him to do was to accomplish adoption. So the question is, why did God have to send Jesus and why did Jesus have to come? Galatians 4:5 says, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The biblical truth is that we weren't just orphaned children, like in the Ethiopian story earlier. We weren't just orphaned children. The Bible teaches actually that we were slaves to sin, enemies of God. Ephesians 2:3 describes us as children of disobedience, children of wrath, enemies of the Father, and yet God in love predestined that he would draw these enemies into his very own family. So Jesus came to free us from the bondage that sin had on us and to welcome us then in, to take those who were far off and to bring us near. I think the wonderful truth in this passage is that sometimes I think we can read it and we can kind of think that, you know, the primary thing that Paul is talking about here is redemption. You know, Jesus came for redemption. And I think often that's kind of where our Western minds want to go. You know, we want to say, you know, Jesus came for forgiveness. He's made us clean. We've been fully justified. And the truth is that those are absolutely true. But if we follow the thought of Paul here in Galatians 4, we'll see that that isn't his main focus. He says, Jesus came, sent by the Father, to redeem those who are under the law, so that, redeemed for what? So that we might receive adoption as sons. So the truth is actually that adoption was the true goal in the sending of Jesus for the glory of the Father. And that goal was achieved through necessary redemption. Necessary redemption. God's heart was to draw lost children into his very own family. Lost children is his very own family. And this wonderful truth that it's not just like you're drawn into his family as a distant kind of cousin and, you know, you're there and you've kind of got a bit of the family relationship. But actually the truth is that you're drawn into the very sonship relationship that Jesus himself has with his Father. Drawn into this very kind of Trinitarian relationship. So this is the mission of Jesus. Jesus was sent for adoption. His Father sends, and Jesus goes, fully and finally accomplishing that, so that we might share in his sonship relationship. Bishop Robert Leighton says, for this design was the Word made flesh. Talking about Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Son made man to make men the sons of God. This was the mission of Jesus, to make men the sons of God. Men and women here, that we would be sons of God. That we would be purchased back, not through, like the Ethiopian story, not through expensive flights and administrative fees, but purchased back by the price of his very own son. Purchased back with a necessary death because of our sinfulness and a necessary penalty that needed to be paid to free us from that sin, Because God is absolutely holy. He cannot be in the presence of an unholy people. So Jesus came to make those who were unholy, holy. Through his life, death, and resurrection. And draw us in then. Not just forgiving us, but actually the Bible teaches that his righteousness was put on us. Drawing us in, sons and daughters, into the very family of God. The Father was eager to draw lost children in, and the Son accomplished it. Fred Saunders says, Christ and Christ alone is the Son of God by nature and from eternity. Believers, on the other hand, are made to be sons by adoption. We need to see the wonder here. We made sons by adoption. How? Through the gracious decision of God for the sake of Christ the Son. Through Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross, we are made sons of the Father. And that sonship looks like being brought into the relationship that Jesus experiences with his Father. Jesus is the only begotten Son, the only firstborn Son of God, fully God. Yet there is a deep reality, and we can't belittle it, that we're actually brought in through adoption, through the work of Jesus, into a sonship relationship to the Father. And that's through our union with Jesus, the firstborn Son. We're united to Jesus, the firstborn Son, and we're brought into a sonship relationship with the Father. So the Father planned our adoption. The Son accomplished it. This historical moment, his life, death, and resurrection accomplished it. The Son, in a sense, opens the door to relationship to the Father. God saying, I want to have a people. I want to draw these lost children into my family. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, opens the door to our relationship with him. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit, adoption applied. Again, I think there's a tendency for us, as we look at adoption, to not only be kind of Father forgetful, but also Spirit ignoring, in a sense. We can ignore the vital role that the Holy Spirit plays in our adoption. And it's this wonderful truth, as Paul describes in Galatians 4, that in a sense, Jesus opens the door. Father says, I want to have a people, I want to draw them into my family. Jesus says, as he goes in full obedience to the Father, paying the price that we should have paid, dying the death we should have died, he opens the door for us to be welcomed into the Father's house. And it's the work of the Spirit that actually kind of puts us in. Jesus opens the door, but it's the work of the Spirit that actually puts us in. Galatians 4, 6-7. Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And I want to just briefly highlight two key things that the Spirit does in applying what Jesus accomplished in the work of Christ in adoption. Firstly, adoption applied, sons are brought in. This is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. The door is open, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings sons and daughters into the Father's house. Look at Titus 3, verse 5-7. It says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. How does he do this? How does he apply the saving work? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see this word there, regeneration. It's basically that the Holy Spirit making us alive, spiritually alive, giving us the nature of a son of God our Father. It's the work of the Spirit taking, as the Bible describes us, dead children and making them alive. Taking hard hearts and softening them, taking blind eyes and opening them to the wonder of God. This wonderful truth that Jesus fully and finally accomplished our salvation, but it is the work of the Spirit that actually applies that into our hearts and puts us into that position of being a son. It's this truth that the adoption price by Jesus had been finally and fully paid. But it's actually the work of the Spirit that takes that status paid in full and applies it into your heart and into your life. C.J. Mahaney says, there's no miracle greater than the miracle of regeneration. No miracle greater than the miracle of regeneration. There's no work of God that's, or miracle that God's doing that is greater than taking someone who's spiritually dead and making them alive. Taking someone who has a hard heart towards God and softening it and drawing them in as a child. Secondly, adoption applied the cry of a son. So we're not just brought in, but actually through the work of the Spirit, we're given, as Galatians 4 tells us, the cry of a son. Galatians 4, 6 to 7. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. It's this wonderful truth that actually, not only are we legally now sons, like the status of our sonship is legally bound. We're no longer slaves, we're a son. But actually, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we get the experience of being a son. We don't just get the position of being a son of the Father. We get the love and affection of the Father Himself. We don't just have a rational kind of intellectual judgment that we're sons. We have a personal experience of our sonship. It's this incredible truth that because we're sons, because of the work of Jesus, and we're now sons, God sends His Spirit of sonship into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And it's fascinating when you look at this term, because it's actually Paul's writing this book in Greek, but he actually uses the Aramaic term here, and it's the same term that Jesus Himself used in the Garden of Gethsemane when He cried out to His Father, and He said, Abba, Father. And so it's this wonderful truth of Paul making a connection and saying the way that Jesus relates to the Father, the cry that He has for the Father, through the Holy Spirit, you can have that same cry. You have that same cry. It's the Spirit of the God of God taking possession of us as a son and giving us the voice of a child. Giving us the voice of a child. The truth of our adoption is that Jesus is the basis for our adoption, the basis for our sonship. And because Jesus relates to the Father in that way, because we are united to Him, we can relate to the Father in that way. It's this like incredible truth. And we've been going through the book of Mark in our life groups and watching Francis Chan. And I don't know if you know Francis Chan, but he's got this kind of ramped up way that he describes things. We're talking about spiritual gifts yesterday and exploring membership, and I'm like, I'm sure that's a spiritual gift. It's kind of like a ramped up level of explaining something. But he has this phrase where he says, we need to get this thing in our minds. He's almost like saying, sometimes we come to the so blasé, you know, like just reading it, oh, that sounds fun, you know. But actually, it's real life, it's life-changing. When I was thinking about it this morning, it's almost like there's an explosion that went off next to you, and you kind of just carry on walking. It's got no impact on you. And I felt a little bit like that. As we come to the truth of our adoption, would we not just see this explosion of the love of God and what He's done and walk past it like nothing's happened, but actually say, wow, Lord, may that have its appropriate effect on our hearts. So our adoption is planned by the Father, it's accomplished fully and finally by the Son, and then it's applied by the Holy Spirit, both through our regeneration, making us alive, putting us through the door, and also through the cry, that we don't just have this, now there's a positional change. No, there's a relational change to the Father, and we experience that. So I want to close by looking at verse 7. And in a basic sense, Paul closes verse 7 by saying, you are a son. He's lifted up this picture of slaves or son. He's saying, okay, do you get it now? You are a son. And it felt a little bit like that's what God wants to say to us this morning. We are sons of God. We're sons of God. We need to get the reality of what He's wanting to say to us this morning. Galatians 4, 6 to 7, and reading verse 7, he says, So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul is saying, in kind of the wonder of adoption and the work of the Trinity in adoption, the Father planning, the Son accomplishing, and the Spirit applying, he's saying that if you put your faith in Him, all of this applies to you. You are now a son. You're a son. And if a son, an heir. And I found that so helpful for me, because it's not just this terminology. It's not just a name tag that you have, but actually that you've been brought near. You've been brought into the very family of God. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the Spirit." We're not just labeled as a son, like I said before. We're not just some distant cousin, you know, that you see once, or God wants to see once or twice a year. We're brought into the very family of God. This was the mission of Jesus. This was Jesus' mission of adoption, was to break the barrier that sin created, to pay the penalty of what our sin deserved, so that we could be brought into the very presence of a holy Father. Brought into the presence of the Father so that we would experience the love of the Father. So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying you're no longer a slave. They're trying to trap you into slavery. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. And if a son, there's nothing you need to do. You're a son. You're brought into the family of God. This wonderful truth, as we're going to sing a little bit later, that there's a place in the Father's house for you. It was a moment as I was preparing where I kind of felt a little bit overwhelmed. I mean, it's not the lightest topic this morning. It's a heavy, weighty truth of the wonder of our salvation. And I felt a little bit overwhelmed, like, jeez, Lord, how am I going to actually do this? And we were doing bedtime routine, as one does, and Elizabeth was singing this song. And we're actually going to sing it a little bit later. But it's that song about, I am who you say I am. And this declaration of that, actually, I'm a child of God. And there's a place in the Father's house for me. And I felt like that's what some of us need to hear this morning. That we are a child of God. There's a place in the Father's house for you. You're not distant or far off. He's brought you near. There's a place in His house for you. You see this in Jesus' own prayer in John 17. He says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." Look at this last section. "That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Earlier in this passage of John 17, Jesus prays for the same oneness that He experiences for the Father, that same oneness for the people of God to experience, that they would be brought into the same oneness of the Father and the Son. It's this incredible truth that His heart and His mission was to bring us, sons of God, into the very loving relationship, that we would experience both the love of the Father and the love the Son has for the Father. Jesus is wanting us to be into that, bring us into that experience. So my prayer this morning is that, Father, would you help us see? Help us see the wonder afresh of this. And maybe some of us need to hear this morning, that we are children of God. Just as Paul says in verse 7, you are a son. You're not what the world wants to tell you are. You're not what Satan wants to tell you are. You are a son in the house of God. God planned it. In love, He planned it. The Son accomplished it. The Son said, I'm going to go willingly, lovingly. I'm going to go. And the Son applies that into our hearts. So I want to close with just two kind of key responses. And the first, maybe some of you here, you're not yet a son. You actually don't yet believe in Jesus. You don't yet, haven't yet put your faith in Him. And I felt that perhaps this morning you've kind of felt the Father say to you, I've planned for you to be adopted and brought into my family. In love, I planned for you to be brought in. Not because you're cute. I planned to bring you into my family. And Jesus' son says, and I've fully and accomplished what the Father planned. The Father planned to bring you in. I've fully and finally accomplished it. You don't have to do anything. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't do anything. You just come as you are. I've accomplished all that you need to be in relationship with the Father. And maybe even this morning, the Spirit is opening your heart and saying, yes, Lord, there's some desire in you to actually say, yes, Lord, I want that to come. There's a nature changing in your heart towards God. We're going to have a moment just afterwards. We're actually going to respond in a song, but there's going to be some people up here to pray for you. And I'd really encourage you to come up and be prayed for. And then secondly, so firstly, maybe you're not yet a son. Secondly, you are a son, but perhaps you feel quite far off. You feel a little bit like that distant cousin, or even like you're in the family of God, but God kind of puts up with you. You know, he didn't love you. He puts up with you and you're okay, but you don't step out of line. You feel far off. And I feel like God wants to say to you afresh this morning, come near. I planned to bring you in. I planned to bring you in. The Son came willingly and lovingly to bring you in. And the Spirit wants to show you a fresh experience of that. This truth that you're not just labeled a son. It's not just you had a name tag on you and you just stuck one over. And now, okay, it says son. Now I was a sinner, now I'm a son. Well, I was a slave and now I'm a son. That's not the reality. You were dead and you were made alive and brought into the very family of God. And this wonderful truth that you're an heir of all that the Father has. An heir. Not a distant cousin, not somebody God just puts up with. You're an heir of all that the Father has. So I want to encourage you, if that is you, would you come up for prayer as well? I feel like there's some of us that God wants to. His desire is that we live with continued experiences of our sonship. And that happens through the Holy Spirit filling us with an experience of the love of God, an experience of the acceptance of God, an experience of our assurance in our salvation. So I want to encourage you to come up and be prayed for. So we're going to respond in a song with the band come up. They're going to lead us. And Elizabeth chose this song, so it's my daughter. But it's a song where we're singing, we're declaring the truth of God's word. In Galatians 4, we're declaring the truth back to God. And as we sing, we're declaring that truth to one another. That we are children of God. Nothing can change that. So would you stand with me? I'm going to pray and then we're going to respond in a song. Father God, I thank you that we can call you Father. Even just this morning as I was just spending some time in prayer and just saying, Father. And just feeling a sense of your Spirit in my own heart. Saying, what a blessing it is that we can call you Father. That you are our Father. We're not distant. We're not far off. We're brought into the very relationship with you. And I want to ask King if there are people in this room that don't yet have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, would you show them you planned to adopt them in love. Not because they're good, not because of the things that they've done, but because you set your love upon them. Show them, Lord, the finished work of you, Jesus. You've accomplished everything they need to come into relationship with the Father. And Holy Spirit, would you apply that into their hearts and draw them in? And I pray for those who are believers, but maybe you feel far off, or you feel a bit like you haven't experienced this. I pray that they would experience it in a new and a fresh way. Father, would some of it come through prayers which happen now for various individuals? Would some of it come just as we declare the truth back to you? Would your Spirit fill some of us with fresh experiences of your love and the reality of our adoption? We thank you that this is a work that you have done for our good and for your glory. And so we praise you, Father.